Well, today we are going to continue in our series in Ephesians, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that today I'm going to try something new. So I'm going to try to preach using technology, but I don't fully trust technology, so I'll have a backup. I am so thankful for being here. David, just so you know, God has answered that prayer and is answering it. So many of you guys are so welcoming to us have invited us into your homes. You graciously check in on us, and we are grateful to be here. We do consider you family, so thanks for loving us. We love you, and we just look forward to so many years continuing to love one another. But again, today we are continuing our series in Ephesians, and I invite you, if you're able to stand to Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, going all the way down through verse 4 of chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, 22 through 6, 4. There we find recorded, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would open up our eyes to see you, to see your truths here in this word. But God, I also pray that you would fix our hearts, set them with an intentionality to obey you, not just to hear your word, God, but to do it, all to the end that you are glorified and your church is built up and your name is made known throughout this community and throughout this world. We pray now for clarity of speech and of thought. Again, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you can see in your notes, that the title of this message is Marriages and Families Displaying the Gospel. The key point of this message is God calls us to practice our oneness in Christ within our marriages and families. The church should be known for this. The points of this message, quite simply, wives displaying the gospel, found in verses 22 through 24 and verse 33b. Husbands displaying the gospel in verses 25 through 31 and verse 33a. And families displaying the gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. As I started studying this passage, I was reminded of an incident that happened back when I was an LAPD officer. I remember I was working the front desk, and one of my favorite sergeants, who was a friend of mine, who had known me since I had gone on to the department and got in probation, came up to me and he asked me a question. He says, "Bailey, I need to know where in the Bible it says that wives need to submit to their husbands." Seeing this as an opportunity to share the gospel, I was like, well, you do know that the scriptures are to be obeyed, because the reason why they're supposed to be obeyed is they point us to Jesus Christ, you know, because we're sinners deserving hell, And only if you're a believer, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior alone, obeying the scriptures will yield fruit in your life. You do know that, right? You do know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, right? It says, Bailey, yeah, I get all that. But tell me, where does it say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands? It's like, well, let me open up the Bible to you. So I took them to this passage. But there's a difference, you guys, because this particular sergeant was not a believer. The difference is between believers and unbelievers, how we respond to Scripture, how Scripture is used in our life. And one of the things, the biggest principle that I got out of this section, which I want to share with you today, is this. Scripture is not to be weaponized. We don't take Scripture to go and dig at our spouses. We don't take Scripture to go dig at unbelievers. It's not to be weaponized. Scripture points us to Jesus. Scripture does tell us that we are lost. Scripture does speak to wives and husbands and families, how we're supposed to live our lives. But we don't weaponize it. We focus more on our responsibilities rather than demanding our rights. And the reason is that God calls us as believers to practice our oneness in Christ in our marriages and our families. And as the church, we should be known for this. We should be known for a place where healthy marriages and families thrive and are developed because of the gospel. Well, how do we know this? Well, because of verse 32 here in our passage. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The context of this section, it covers chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, which is why next week we're going to be talking about displaying the gospel in our workplace. But today, our focus is on marriages and families displaying the gospel in 5:22 through 6:4. Now, as we read this passage, a common conclusion that most Christians come to is this. The mystery in verse 32 is talking about marriage primarily. That is, the assumption is made that Paul is calling marriage a mystery. Now, I know some spouses, some of us look at our spouses and wonder, like, I don't get you. Okay? But that's not what Paul is saying here. What I think the Ephesians understood Paul to be saying is this. With the letter to the Ephesians being one letter, not just this one verse, it means that individual verses, individual statements are to be understood in the full context of this letter. And in this letter, Paul uses the word mystery in six specific places, including this passage. And in five of those places, Ephesians 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 9, and in chapter 6, verse 19, he is referring to Christ, the gospel, and what God has accomplished through Christ and the gospel, namely salvation, namely God accomplished making us one in Christ. So for Paul to suddenly switch from his clearly understood meaning of this word to the Ephesians in this letter to an entirely different meaning just doesn't make sense. So to make sure that I wasn't seeing something that wasn't here in the text, I looked at how Paul used mystery in Colossians. Remember that Colossians is the first of the four letters the apostle wrote during his first Roman imprisonment. And Colossians, I believe, influenced the other prison epistles. And in four places, Paul uses mystery talking about Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 3. So after I saw that there in Colossians, I was pretty confident that Paul was without question talking about Christ and the gospel in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. But I still wanted to know, how did Paul use mystery throughout the New Testament? So I did a little word search, and I found that Paul used mystery in 19 different places. In 14 of those places, Christ, the gospel, and salvation are clearly the context. In one place, the scriptures is the context. In one place, the Antichrist is the context. In two places, spiritual gifts in the church are the context. And in one place, wisdom from the Spirit is the context. So clearly there's a theme here. But Paul tells the Ephesians, this mystery is profound. He's not saying that this mystery is merely intellectually stimulating. No, the idea Paul is communicating to the Ephesians and all Christians is this mystery is superior in importance. It's the same thing he told the Corinthians back there in chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This mystery is profound. It's great, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So as we look here in Ephesians, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel refers to Christ and the church in the picture and practice of marriages and families. How so, Paul, we ask? Well, that's what we're about to talk about, beginning with wives displaying the gospel. It's right here in verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And in verse 33b, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, as we begin to get into this nitty-gritty part of the text, we have to understand something. We have to understand that we are talking about God's fully possible ideal marriages and families. Because God inspired the truths of this passage as well as the entire scriptures, we know that the full experience of these truths is possible. Yet we still must acknowledge that sin has marred such experiences. So when these truths that we're about to talk about, they don't happen in our lives, we have to understand that the problem doesn't lie with God. It always lies with us. Still, God's grace is sufficient for us. It's sufficient for our sin. Forgiveness is readily available. As John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because if anyone does sin, John continues, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thus, the possibility of experiencing healthy, Christ-honoring marriages and families exists. For remember, these truths are part of our corporate experience as the church, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit moment by moment, which is why healthy marriages and families should be a priority of a local global church. This should be our social action. This is how we address different inequities in society without making secondary issues primary. Believing marriages and families within the church, that's the context here in Ephesians. Again, this is God's ideal. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Does not say wives, submit to husbands. It says wives, submit to your own husbands. That means those of you who have husbands, that's who you submit to. You don't submit to somebody else's husband. That's not the context. Is that clear? No? Okay, yeah, okay. Just want to make sure that we're live here. Okay, all right, yeah. This is hard, Pastor Melvin. I don't know if you should preach this text. This is going to be hard on me. I hear you. It's okay. We're going to get to husbands later. This command stems from the previous context of the apostle describing the Christian's lifestyle in chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, verse 21. But more pointedly, the immediate preceding context of walking wisely as Christians, as seen in being filled with the Spirit and observed in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it directly influences Paul's command here. See, Paul is talking to all the wives in the church at Ephesus and to every wife who is a believer in Jesus Christ. For his command to submit to your own husbands is grounded in your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, you submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Therefore, you understand what it means to submit, to volitionally choose to act as a free agent before God to place yourself under the authority of another person. This does not mean that wives are to consider themselves less than a full human being created in the image of God. But as believers in Jesus, wives are to consider themselves subject to Christ's rule, who has placed them within an ordered structure in order to glorify himself. In other words, when believing wives submit themselves to their own husbands, they are displaying the gospel. This is how Paul says this truth. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This intentional act of submission has nothing to do with the self-worth or the individual identity of wives, but everything to do with pointing to Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus truly is Lord and Savior of believing wives, and he is, if wives truly grasp or are seeking to grasp the reality of this truth, then submitting to your own husbands becomes an act of obedience to Jesus Christ primarily, and secondarily to your own husbands. Paul's language in these verses, it clearly shows that his command is corporate, which reflects his expectation that the wives within a local global church should be living in obedience to this command. We see this in the plurality of wives and husbands, and Paul's mention of the church within these verses. This again speaks to the priority of healthy marriages within the church. Developing, restoring marriages must be part of the activities of a local global church, because the church is called to make disciples of Jesus Christ using the gospel. And Paul is teaching that the gospel is observed in wives submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord. Not only this, but Paul also commands wives down there in verse 33b, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I imagine that with the corporate nature of this command, some wives in the Ephesian church, not this one, but in the Ephesian church, may have thought that they could simply focus on helping others within the body and have good marriages, and therefore considered themselves to have obeyed Paul's command. However, the Apostle Paul intentionally issues a singular command to each wife in this verse. For this is an individual command to the wife that she sees that she respects her husband. It's a personal commitment on the part of each individual wife. Paul says that a wife is to continually choose to have a profound, great measure of respect for her husband. She is to reverence him, to hold him in the highest esteem, not worship him because we only worship God, but to intentionally make it your habitual practice to be your husband's greatest cheerleader, not his greatest critic. I remember when I got back, I think it was in June, and I met with the Booths, David and Brittany, and we were talking about the youth, you know, camp and different things going on there. And I still remember a comment, and I can see her smiling behind her mask, that Brittany made to me. She says, I'm so glad you're back, Pastor Melvin, but I prefer my husband's preaching. And my response to her was, and it should be that way. You should prefer your husband's preaching over mine. He should have priority in your life. And just so you know, Brittany, I didn't say this to you, but at the time, I actually thought about this passage. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. She praised her husband in public. David already took off. He went back to work. She praised him in public because that's what fills her heart. She has a great, great respect for her husband. Our job, or your job, ladies, is to build up your husband, not to tear him down. You do know that you can build up your husband better than anybody else can. That's how God made it. But you can also tear down your husband better than anybody else can. Why? Well, when you got married, your husband took his heart and he handed it to you and says, do with it what you will. Build him up. Don't tear him down. But a question does come to mind when we read this verse. Why does Paul seem to change or add to the contextual corporate command to submit to your own husbands here? Well, I think what he's actually doing, though, is he's just giving more light on that main initial command to submit to your own husbands. You see, the succinct, influential command in Colossians 3:18, why submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, is clearly a contrast between a wife's position in the Lord as a believer and her unsaved position before she was in Christ. And then, having just quoted from Genesis 2:24 right there, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I suspect that Paul began to reflect on the results of the fall upon woman. Specifically, before she was in Christ, the woman was held captive by her totally depraved condition to rule over her husband, as seen in Genesis 3:18. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. The intentional choice to make it your habitual practice to be your husband's greatest cheerleader could be done in your own strength for a little bit of time. But what happens when we husbands act like idiots? What happens when we act like the fallen creatures we are and we fail to be loving, we fail to be kind to you, but rather we're domineering, we're mean? I think this is one reason why there are so many unhealthy marriages and the divorce rate among Christians and non-Christians alike is so high. You see, unbelieving wives don't have the Spirit living inside of them and they can't obey this passage. But believing wives, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You can choose to submit to the Spirit and He can help you love us unlovable husbands when we are idiots. Wives, displaying the gospel are those who intentionally choose to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by Him so that they can be their husband's greatest cheerleaders. So wives, wannabe wives, how you doing in this area? Don't worry. I told you we're going to get to husbands. We're going to get to them in just a second. But with the biblical principle, grace, not guilt, in mind, let me encourage you to reflect a bit on these truths as they relate to you. And in the meantime, let's talk about husbands displaying the gospel. Verses 25 through 31. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless, or holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So the obvious question then is, how did Christ love the church? Well, Paul answers that question that Jesus gave himself up for her. Jesus the Christ proved his love for the church, for believers, by handing himself over to God for us as a sacrifice and an offering. Jesus handed himself over to suffer, to be punished, to die in our place for our sins, even though he was sinless. This truth, it's deeply theological in that it shows that only Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, died for our sins. You see, there's some people who actually believe that both Jesus and the Father died. However, Scripture easily refutes that heresy. For example, Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his, Christ's blood, to be received by faith. Also Romans 8, 32, which says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And again, here in Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So clearly, it's Jesus who died. And by his death, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves the church. He loves us. But just proving his love for us was not the only reason Jesus died for us. For Paul says that Jesus gave himself up for us to make us better. This is how he puts it there in verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus set the church, he set us aside to himself, with the purifying word of God. This is something that has already been done. For having cleansed her refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration as revealed by the gospel. It's what Paul told Titus in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, totally depraved. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it's what Paul told the Ephesians also in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, the finished work of Christ and making us, in God making us his, speaks to our present day application of this truth. For as husbands, we should use the truth of God's word to set our wives aside as ours. Following the example of Christ, we first use the word to ensure our wives are believers. Now I get this speaks to when we first got or we get married, but I think it also speaks to our continual interaction with our wives. For the gospel should set the tone in how we love our wives. This is exactly what Peter means in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. For the Lord's sake, we husbands should treat our wives according to the grace that God showed and shows us. How many times does God forgive us when we mess up? How often does he initiate good towards us when we're unlovable? Also, we should pray for our wives using the word of God. The prayer in Ephesians 1, the one in Ephesians 3, the one in Colossians 1, good example. Also, we should get creative ideas for how to love them from the word. For example, I encourage you husbands. I tell every couple that I've counseled for premarital counseling, I tell other couples later, it's something that Toy and I have done. So I'm going to encourage you husbands to do this. Take your Bible. Go to the Song of Solomon. Husbands, read the male part. Wives, read the female part. And the part when the bridal party is together, read those together. Now, let me encourage you with something. If you have kids, send them to the grandparents. I don't see any unmarried couples, but just to let you know that when I talk to unmarried couples, I tell them, you have a plan before you do this. First of all, you set an appointment to be with family about an hour right after you start reading. It's going to take you about an hour. The reason is you're going to have accountability after you read this for them to call you, say, hey, where are you? It makes you want to go and be with people. Song of Solomon is a love letter. Song of Solomon shows the beauty of sexual intimacy within a marriage that God intended. You see, sex is not evil. It's not something to be misused and, you know, weaponized. It's a beautiful gift from God in marriage. But it also has something else, and I'm going to get to that later on. But husbands, understand that when we do things like this, that we are displaying the gospel. You see, in Jesus giving himself up for us, he also did this. Watch what he did. He presents the church to himself in splendor. Once more, the way Paul phrases this truth, it's something that has already been accomplished, but only in the eyesight of God. For we only see glimpses of this reality. More often, we see and experience the still existent brokenness within us. But in God's eyes, he sees the church possessing an inherent quality caused by his grace that is not ordinary in the mere human world. God sees the church as brilliant in purity. He sees us as glorious. This is thoroughly biblical, for Paul writes in Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is past tense. This truth has a massive implication for us as husbands, for it addresses how we should look at our wives. You see, if Jesus sees them as glorified daughters of God, so should we. You see, in verse 27, there's a contrast between having spots, wrinkles, and other imperfections and being continuously holy and without blemish. So our focus should be on the good in our wives, the unique things that make them who they are, the things that God is growing in them to make them glorious. Not the bad stuff, not the spots, the wrinkles, and other imperfections. Listen, God has dealt with those things, and he deals with those things. Let us focus in on the good. That's easy to do, isn't it? Am I just talking to myself, husbands? It's hard, right? Sometimes our wives get on our nerves. Wow, I'm the only one? Okay. I get on Toy's nerves more than she gets on mine, okay, just so you know. Had to put that clarification out there. But guys, listen. We're sinful creatures who God joins together. I love the illustration Toy and I read years ago about marriage. It's about two porcupines coming together in the wintertime. To stay warm, they got to get their bodies up close to one another. So what they do is they come at each other and they're poking and prodding each other. They're feeling the pricks, right? But this is what porcupines do. They start adjusting quills, start making adjustment until they get to the body, and then their bodies get warm together. You guys, marriage is a commitment to adjust for a lifetime to the other sinful person in the marriage, because we are sinful. But God took care of our sin problem, right? Jeez, Lamisa, you guys are quiet this morning? Yeah? All right, here we go. We know that this is Paul's challenge to husbands because of what he says in verses 28 through 31. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands should be known for loving our wives as our own bodies. When Paul says that husbands should love their wives this way, he's literally describing what ought to be. That husbands in the church, in a local global church, should be known for loving our wives as our own bodies. You see, loving our wives according to the truths in this passage is evidence that we love ourselves, that we care about what happens to ourselves. Now, on the flip side, if we're not loving our wives accordingly, then there's a strong indicator that we have a problem with caring for ourselves. But that's not the case. For Paul says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Do you guys remember that fast food commercial, you know, a while back? I think it was Carl's Jr. And had the phrase said, guys got to eat. Guys were only known, that's what we're known for, that we have to eat. We have to feed ourselves. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's a statement of fact. He's saying that husbands will always provide food for themselves and will always take care of meeting their own needs. Always. And so husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, husbands who are believers should be known for loving our wives as our own bodies. We should be known for caring for our wives and meeting her basic needs. Why? Because she's a part of us. Christ meets our needs because we are members of his body. Husbands, we meet our wives' needs because she is a vital part of us. This is why Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, again in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When we look at all the places that this particular truth is placed in the scriptures, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7, 1 Corinthians 6:16, Ephesians 5:31. I'll say them again. I see some of you trying to write them down. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7, 1 Corinthians 6:16, Ephesians 5:31. When we see all the places that this truth is placed here in the scriptures, an important theme is observed. God ordained human marriage is a picture and practice of oneness with Christ, the very thing we were created for. For in God ordained human marriages, we see that he joins together male and female because of creation. Because of creation, he does not join male to male. Because of creation, he does not join female to female. He does not ordain those type of unions. He joins together male and female because that's how he created us. In God-ordained human marriage, we see the importance of fidelity as physical consummation within marriage represents God's ideal of oneness. This is why premarital, extramarital, and other immoral sex and the approval of it is not proper among saints. It's why we as the church should not be more known for having that type of activity in our bodies. Husbands, when we hold fast to, when we cling like glue to, when we commit fully to our wives, the process for becoming one flesh in practice starts and continues on the right foundation. This is husbands displaying the gospel. For this is what God calls us to practice our oneness in Christ within our marriages and families. And when we Christian husbands do this, the church is known for this. This is what Paul means when he says this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Have you guys ever heard that crazy saying? If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That is so thoroughly unbiblical. Well, why so? Because it's true in our household. Well, okay, hold on a second. The Bible, we're going to start with this, right? If we husbands are loving our wives the way that we're supposed to, according to the scripture, the wife will respond the way she's supposed to, the way the church responds to Christ. But if we husbands are being cantankerous, knuckleheads, idiots, men, mama ain't happy. Is it her fault? Ladies, this is your chance to say no. Husbands, how are we treating them? I know Toy gets upset when I don't do the right thing. More often than not, she shows me more grace than I deserve. But guys, the way I treat my wife sets the atmosphere in the house. There's a reason why there's more passages to the husband in scripture when it comes to marriage than to the wives. Why? Because God comes to talk to the man when the household is a wreck. Again, this is God's ideal, right? Fellas, do you hear me? Okay, about three of you do. Fellas, you get it? Hello, can you hear me? Let's love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul wants each believer in Ephesus, all Christians at all times and all places, to really get this. So he gives one final command to husbands right there in verse 33a. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Just like the wives, Paul's speaking to individual husbands. He's commanding us to love our wives by recognizing they are a part of us, and we must care well for them. We're not to dodge our call. So finally, after talking about wives displaying the gospel and husbands displaying the gospel, the apostle gets to families displaying the gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We know Paul's talking about families here because he mentions children and parents in verse 1. And we know he's talking about the gospel's influence on the family because of the phrases in the Lord in verse 1 and of the Lord in verse 4. Now, the only reason that I'm not going to do a full exposition on these passages right now is because I already did back in June. You know what that means, right? Some of you do. It means you guys have homework. Okay? I'm challenging you to go back and listen to the messages on June 21st and June 28th. There we do a full exposition on these verses. But still, today, I have to be faithful to the context of this passage and highlighting the truth that when children obey and honor and respect their parents, and when fathers primarily, but mothers also, are lovingly focusing on raising their children to obey the authority of God as revealed in the Bible, then those families are displaying the gospel. This is why, as a church, as this church, developing, maintaining, restoring healthy families, it's going to be a vital part of our ministries. It needs to be a vital part of every single church that is opened up in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as I get ready to take my seat, there are several practical applications to take from this text. Hopefully you got some as you're going through it, but I'm going to highlight four. One for wives, two for husbands, and one for families. All right, here we go. Wives, be your husband's greatest cheerleader. in private and in public. Wives, be your husband's greatest cheerleader in private and in public with encouraging words and with actions. With encouraging words and actions. Why? Whether we admit it or not, we need it. We husbands need to be encouraged. And there is nothing like the rocket fuel of a wife's encouragement. We are set on fire to go out and do great things because God created a helper fit for us. That's you. Adam didn't say, Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, Mr. and Mrs. Cow, Mr. and Mrs. Platypus, and say, you know what? I think that giraffe and I make a good couple. No, God saw and showed Adam, you don't fit with anything else other than this creature that I must make out of a part of you. Wives, you're our greatest encouragement. You have a lot of power. Use it wisely. Husbands, make our wives gloriously beautiful. Make our wives gloriously beautiful to ourselves by treating them as precious. Husbands, make our wives gloriously beautiful to ourselves by treating them as precious. Also, husbands, look at our wives with eyes of love. Husbands, look at our wives with eyes of love by rejecting degrading thoughts about her. Husbands, look at our wives with eyes of love by rejecting degrading thoughts about her. These are conscious choices that aren't based on emotion. Doesn't matter how we feel, we must make these conscious choices. And then finally, families. Children. Kids, hi. All kids. Kids, hi. Hi, I see you up there. Kids, all right, paying attention? All right, when I say kids, I'm talking about 17 and down, okay? Hi, I don't see my two waving at me. Hi. Okay, there you go. All right, here you go. Children, obey and respect your parents. Obey and respect your parents. It's what God calls you to do. That's your job. It's pretty simple, right? That's your job. Parents. Parents looking at me? Raise your hand again, Don. All right, here we go, parents. Teach and expect obedience to God's authority. Teach and expect obedience. Disobedience isn't acceptable. And you're absolutely in your God-given authority to discipline your children when they're disobedient. Teach and expect it, because God said so. Church, let's display the gospel to one another, to Clovis, and to the world through the marriages and families here at this church. Shall we? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You're such a good daddy. You're such a good daddy because you tell us difficult things when we need to hear them, even though we don't want to hear them. But one of the greatest things that make you the most incredible father is that you sent your spirit to reside inside of us. And if we would just yield to him, he will empower us to obey you. We don't have to do it alone because we're yours. You did this to us. So thank you, Daddy, for making us yours. Father, just thank you for constantly being in our lives. Thank you for your word to show us how to live in a way that pleases you. So help the marriages here at this church display the gospel. Help the families here at this church to display the gospel. Help us to help one another come alongside each other to display the gospel, to show the world that you love them and that you died to save them from their sins and that you are alive right now, ready to save all who would turn from their sin and trust in you alone, Jesus, for salvation. So God, to you be the glory for all the great things you have done. We praise you because you are an incredible Father. You're an incredible Savior. You are Lord, you are God, and we are yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.